You all try to stay on time, finish on time, so you can get that coffee, which you'll probably need after this teaching time to wake you up and get you going again. But I'll try to keep you in talking. That'll help keep you awake. All right. That's the only thing that saves me is I have to teach, so it keeps me awake on Sunday morning. So, all right. Well, let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we can be here. We thank you for carrying us through another week. Thank you for providing for our needs. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for blessing us in all kinds of ways, some of which we recognize and many ways we may not even think about or even know about. And so we thank you for your faithfulness to us, to keep your promises, your goodness to us. We pray that you would just grow our gratitude to you, our praise and worship of you in light of who you are and what you've done for us and in light of all that you've promised us. And we do pray as we spend some time this morning looking at what your word says about rejoicing. We ask that you would help us to see it as we should in its proper context and deliver us from wrong ideas about what a life of rejoicing is so that we can truly please you in how we respond to life in all kinds of ways. So we just thank you for this time. We thank you for what will be taking place in Sunday school, and those who will be working there, please bless them, and please just meet our needs for you, whatever they may be, and please prepare us for worship in a little while. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, this week we're going to talk about what we might call a theology of rejoicing, in other words, what God thinks about rejoicing and being joyful. And it's very, very clear in the Bible that, let's see, make sure this is on, see if this works. Maybe, maybe not. Can we just go to the next slide, Annie? Thank you. And so I'll just start off with this one scripture. There are all kinds of scriptures that talk about rejoicing. This is just one that where Paul mentions it, just, I guess you could say, briefly and among other things. He says, finally, brethren, rejoice, which is a command. Be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And that's 2 Corinthians 13:11. There are all kinds of verses that talk about the importance of rejoicing and having that as a part of our vision for life, you could say. There's a verse, an interesting verse in Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn to these verses. I'll just mention them. But Deuteronomy 28:47 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, and it goes on to talk about the consequences of not serving God with joy and a glad heart. And it mentions very clearly there, because of God's goodness, the abundance of all things. Then you've got Nehemiah 8:10, which is a very famous verse, which says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So on the one hand, you've got God saying, because you did not basically serve me with a joyful heart, there's going to be consequences to that. And then in Nehemiah, God makes it clear that a real important part of our strength in the Lord, the Bible says, be strong in the Lord, be strong in your faith, those kinds of things, is very much connected to the issue of joy and rejoicing. And it's important to see the connection between faith and joy, faith and rejoicing. Rejoicing and being strong in the Lord. And then you've got just verses like Proverbs 17:21, which says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. So that, again, it emphasizes that there's an important dynamic that goes on with what's going on in our hearts. And that verse highlights the fact that there's a connection between what's going on in your heart and what goes on in your body, and vice versa. And therefore, what goes on in our heart can be reflected in our bodies in different ways, in our health and all kinds of things. And so there's a number of different ways the Bible highlights the importance of rejoicing beyond the fact that God simply says rejoice. But the question is, what is that really talking about? There's a song that many of you may remember from 1988 or so, called Don't Worry, Be Happy. Annie, could you go one more slide, please? Thank you. I think this was written by a guy named Bobby McFerrin, and it was number one on the Billboard Hot 100 for 2 weeks, and it's the only a cappella song that was ever at number one on that Billboard. And this is just part of the song. It starts off with him singing. I won't sing it, but he says, "Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double." And then he goes on, you know, he sings, "Don't worry, be happy," and sings through that. And it goes on to say, "Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy." And he goes on to sing that a little bit. And he says, "The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate." And goes on to sing the chorus again. And then at some point he says, "Hey, I'll give you my phone number. When you worry, call me. I'll make you happy." And so the song is a very simple song, and over again he's repeating, "Don't worry, be happy." How is that like what God calls us to in rejoicing when he says rejoice? And how is that maybe not really what God has in mind when he says rejoice? It's important to think through this because sometimes I think we're not really sure what God is telling us to do when he says rejoice. So, any thoughts on that? How this may be like what God is talking about and how it may not be like what God is talking about when he commands us to rejoice? Linda? And then I think Jan back on the back row. Thank you, Josh.
I was thinking that it can be like, he makes it sound like he's doing it like a mantra. Be happy, be happy, be happy, be happy. Which, you know, it's like you're not using your faculties. You're just saying the words. But in Christ, we're reminded to rejoice because we have so much to rejoice for. But the cares of this world cause us to forget. And often we just need to remember, rejoice. And that can be a mantra as long as we're rejoicing in Christ.
Okay, very good. So you could take that as just keep telling yourself you ought to be happy and everything will be okay. Very good. Jan?
I knew Linda was going to say it perfectly. But to add on to what she said, it's true, we're not supposed to worry. Jesus commands us not to worry, and we're to rejoice, not necessarily like in that situation, not rejoice that we don't have anywhere to lay our head and that somebody took our bed, but like Linda said, to our rejoicing is not mindless rejoicing. It's reminding ourselves that we can rejoice. We can be happy, so to speak, because God promises to take care of the little flock that is not supposed to worry, and the flowers of the field and the birds, and we're to remind ourselves of our provider and our Savior and all the truths, multiple truths that he gives us.
Okay, very good. So not worrying is biblical. When it says don't worry, yeah, that's true. That's something God tells us not to do, and obviously worrying and rejoicing don't really go together very well. But you're right. If all we're doing is, in some sense, saying this mantra and not really thinking about the kinds of things that have been mentioned, then we're not really doing what God has called us to do. Dan?
So I think that the issue is control. If there's nothing but fate or chance or luck that predicts whether or not we're going to have a good day or a bad day, or a good life or a bad life, then I think there's a lot of reason to worry. I mean, it'd be really hard to not worry if it just was a roll of the dice. But what's missing from the lyrics is anything that you can really stake your claim on that says the reason that, you know, I don't have to worry is because it isn't just a matter of chance. It's a matter of a God that I can trust. So if you can't control your own fate and you're dependent upon something else to control your destiny, your fate in life, then what is that? And if it's a good God and that you can trust in and who's worthy of your trust, then that's the basis of not worrying. But apart from that, I'd say maybe worrying is a reasonable response.
Mm-hmm. Okay, great point. Yeah. What is the basis for not worrying and being happy? Yeah, sure.
Really quick. I have just one silly thought and then a serious thought. That song used to make me insane. And a lot of people I knew just, oh, no, turn it off. Oh, not again. I don't want to hear it. And I was just going to kind of basically say what Dan was going to say. I think the reason being is, like, there's so many things and beliefs out in the world that don't have a solid foundation. They're like, be happy or be enlightened, be, you know, rise above it. But they don't give you anything to hold on to, that a real reason why you can be that way. And so that's missing from that.
Okay. Very good. And I think for some people, when we tell them or encourage them biblically, rejoice in the Lord, they might hear it as, don't worry, be happy. You're driving me crazy with that mantra. Well, let me show you a clip from a movie called Pollyanna. And I want you to think about what we're talking about in light of this clip, because it talks about a church service. They're responding. This is Pollyanna, the little girl, and I guess the staff in this household. They're talking about having gone to church and the preacher's sermon, and they're working through it. And so, Annie, if you could just go forward, thank you.
What'd I tell you?
He sure sermonizes something fierce, doesn't he?
Brimstone and damnation on top of ham and eggs. The one day a week we have off.
I hate Sundays. Ooh, I just hate them. Breakfast still a hot ball in our stomachs, and him chewing our ears off from that pulpit.
We gotta have roast chicken, though. I'm glad of that.
Are you gonna start that all over again? Glad this, glad that. What is all this glad business you talk about?
Oh, just a game I play.
What kind of a game?
Game my father taught me. Helps sometimes.
Helps what?
When things aren't going so well.
That, Reverend.
Away from the peas.
Folks just hate the coming of Sunday because of him.
Do you know why I hate Sunday? Because it means the starting of another week.
That's true. That's when you can play the glad game.
Here it comes. Miss Goody Two-Shoes is going to find something about Sunday to be glad about.
Oh, lay off her, Angie.
If you knew how to play the game, then you could find something to be glad about, too. But you don't.
Huh? All right, Miss Smarty Pants. What's the good about Sunday?
Well, there's always something. You'll be glad because...
Well, because what?
Because it will be 6 whole days before Sunday comes around again. Huh?
So that was their discussion of the sermon, which was Carl Malden preaching a hellfire and brimstone sermon in the tradition of Jonathan Edwards, you know, sermon that we might be familiar with. And so they're responding to that and obviously talking about this glad game that little Pollyanna was taught by her dad to play. Any further thoughts on how this is like what we should be doing and how it's not like what we should be doing? Maybe similar to what we've already talked about, but anything else stand out to you that you can think about? Monica?
In a way where it's similar would be, what came to mind was each character, because what it would be like a voice,
in our heads that would try to lead or guide you a certain way. And Pollyanna's attempt to combat it, even though it wasn't really grounded in truth, but yet it's like the overall, you know, the framework was there of steps that you can take to at least recognize, okay, these voices are tempting you to despair, and you know, we have a choice to choose better by just being obedient to the command to rejoice, by remembering and recognizing there is a foundation, there is a, and it's God ultimately.
All right, very good. So one way to think about it is we experience that. There are all kinds of voices telling us it's hopeless, there's nothing good in the situation, there's no reason to rejoice, like Monica said, can drive us to despair. And yet little Pollyanna has embraced the perspective of her dad, who taught her to play the glad game, but she keeps fighting back against those voices of despair, which I do think is certainly what God calls us to do. Anything else come to mind? Karen? And then Sharon.
Well, I know that when I've been through some really hard times and really could not see the good, just have to go back to, I know that there is good because I know God. And I have to trust that He is, you know, He has my back, and He's, you know, doing what needs to be done. And so, yeah, I mean, a lot of it is just reminding yourself of what the truth is.
Okay. All right. Very good. Okay, Sharon.
Okay, this is a scripture came to my mind this week. In fact, this is what I was meditating on as I was laying still. I couldn't go to sleep, so I was meditating on it. And it's, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And I was thinking, how do we delight ourselves in the Lord? But anyway, that went on to another scripture, and I kind of shared a little bit already a couple of people, but another scripture came to me for, and all of us probably know mostly this scripture from a long time ago, but I hadn't thought that much about it. But it's 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And anyway, those things are very important, but I thought, well, that's, you know, I need to write that down, so when I review some of my scripture cards, I'll have that to remind me, you know, these kind of things, even though I knew that one, but I hadn't thought much about that one. And when I looked it up to see what else was there, anyway, there was rejoice in the Lord. We're to rejoice and pray continually, and then give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Anyway, that's been with me all week, and I've been thinking about it, delighting ourselves in the Lord. We can make ourselves happy because of the joy, looking to Him and praying and crying out to Him for the joy, and knowing what He's doing in our lives. Anyway, I hope I didn't mess up your preaching, but
no, it's good.
God is good.
There's no doubt, just like both Karen and Sharon have just highlighted, and everyone else has touched on in various ways, the rejoicing that God calls us to is very much connected to Him and His truth and what He says is the reality in which we live. And so if all we can see is the negative, if all we can see is what we can see, but we can't see what God sees, then what place is there to rejoice? And so let me just touch on a few things as we go through this. And the glad game, let me just say, are we playing a game? We're really not playing a game. But I don't know that her dad was really meaning for her to play a game. He was probably trying to teach her how to handle difficult situations. But just being clear, it's not a game in the sense that, let's just try and see if we can come up with something good about this situation. Because many times we'll end up like that woman right there, basically unable to come up with any good thing to rejoice over. And so if it's left up to us to come up with a good reason, in many, many cases, we're not going to be able to come up with a sufficient reason that would cause us to rejoice and not worry or to be concerned. And so what we have to have is we have to have a word from someone who can tell us that, you know, in a sense, everything's going to be okay. That this is the reality of what's going on, and you really can rejoice because these things are really true. So we're not just talking about a psychological trick. We're not talking about a mantra. We're not trying to make up something on our own. It's really a call to, when God says rejoice, it's really a call to find out what God says is something that we have to rejoice about. What is it that God would say, you have plenty of reasons, you have plenty of motivation to rejoice? And if you can't think of it and you aren't rejoicing, then your job, like Sharon just touched on, is get into the Word, pray, get with other Christians, and be reminded of what there is to truly rejoice about in every situation. I don't think I put this in your notes, but it's helpful to realize that rejoicing is about gladness. Turn to go to Psalm 5, verse 11. There's so many scriptures we can look at. Let me just point out a few of them. Psalm 5, just one verse that talks about joy, and it connects it with gladness. And I think that's another way to translate the word rejoice, is to be glad. And so in Psalm 5, it says, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you." It doesn't use the word rejoice there, but I think it helps us to see what rejoicing involves. It involves being glad. It involves a heart that sings for joy. It involves exulting in God, that God is the focus. And because God is the focus, there are things about God and our relationship to God and His promises to us that should make us glad and cause our heart to sing, even in the most difficult of circumstances. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So in order for me to rejoice as God tells me to, I have to know what the truth is, and I have to believe the truth. If I believe the truth about God and about me in relationship to God because of Christ, and the truth about all that God is doing in my life through all the circumstances I'm in, and the truth about what He's promised me because of Jesus, those truths are meant to free me to rejoice, to be glad in the Lord, to be glad in what He is doing, even through the most difficult of times. But it's helpful to think about it in this way. Rejoicing is a gladness of heart because of the truth that coexists with a sadness of heart because of evil and suffering. I think if we think that rejoicing means not having any sadness or any grief in my heart, then I misunderstand what God is calling me to. He's not saying stick your head in the sand and deny reality. Don't worry, be happy. They stole your bed, don't worry about it. Well, I should be grieved over the fact that they stole my bed. That's a sin, and that's wrong, and I shouldn't steal people's beds, and they shouldn't steal my bed. I mean, we should be grieved over sin. There are things in life that ought to bother us. We would not be the person God calls us to be if we did not weep with those who weep. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, which means my rejoicing ought to be able to coexist with my weeping. But there are things I really ought to weep about, my own sin, the sin of others, the suffering that people are going through. I ought to weep about that. While at the same time, the Bible says, rejoice always, which means my rejoicing doesn't stop when my weeping begins. Neither does my weeping stop when my rejoicing begins. It goes together. And so the kind of rejoicing that we're talking about isn't a stick your head in the sand, ignore evil, ignore suffering, act like everything's wonderful when it's not. It's being very realistic about just how evil this world is in many cases and how much suffering we're going through and others are going through. And yet still believing that the truth of God and the truth of what He's doing, even through the evil and the suffering, enables me to be glad about that. In the sense that Jonathan Edwards would say, there's a narrow lens that God looks through when He sees a sin take place and He hates it and He grieves over it. And yet there's a wide lens that He looks through where He sees everything that's happening and He sees how it's all woven together to bring glory to His name and good to His people and good to a lot of people in all kinds of ways. And through the big wide lens, I can and should rejoice, and God does too. But when it comes to just say, what about that? Do you rejoice in that? Do you rejoice in children being abused? No. The Bible never says rejoice in sin or with, you know, with these certain circumstances. It says rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the truth. We're never to rejoice in sin. We're not to rejoice in somebody's suffering. We're to weep with them, and we're to hate sin and evil and all those things, while at the same time rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the truth, rejoicing in what He's promised us. And that's really what I've tried to do in your notes, is just to highlight that there's another verse in 2 Corinthians that says, Paul talks about sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So that sorrow and joy go together. And that's very, very important, because sometimes I think we assume that if I'm sad or grieving or bothered, then I can't be rejoicing and doing what God calls me to do, when actually there are things that I'm told to weep over. There are people I'm told to weep with. And so having those things together is very, very helpful. Just a couple of illustrations. Look at Habakkuk 3. Old Testament illustration of rejoicing and a New Testament illustration. Habakkuk is one of the little books in the back of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, in that area there. Habakkuk 3, it's a prophet who's talking about the fact that God is going to bring judgment on their nation. And he's having to wait for that judgment to come in the form of an army that would invade them. And he says in verses 16 through 19 of Habakkuk 3, I heard, talking about this invasion that was going to come in judgment on their nation, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. And so there, verse 16 is talking about the invasion that he's anticipating because of what the Lord has shown him. Verse 17 talks about, I'm anticipating that this is going to be pretty devastating to our land. And so I'm anticipating that this is the way things are going to be. There's not going to be any fig trees blossoming, there's not going to be any fruit on the vines, there's not going to be any yield of the olive, no fields are going to be producing food. Basically, the land is going to be devastated, barren. There's not going to be anything that we're used to and anything that You could even argue that we need. And he says, yet I will exult in the Lord. He doesn't say, I rejoice over all this devastation. He doesn't say, I'm glad all this devastation took place, or that I'm glad I don't have what I need. He says, I will exult in the Lord, which means he, by faith, was believing that God was going to work this together for his good, and that he could trust God even in those circumstances to take care of him, which was a statement of faith, which means rejoicing and faith go together. You can't rejoice unless you trust God. It just goes together. And so the fight to rejoice is a fight to trust God, even when there's no cattle in the stalls, there's no fruit in the field, there's nothing that we think we need right there in front of us, and yet God says, that's not the whole truth of the situation. That is part of the situation, but the truth of the situation is much bigger, because I'm in charge, and I've promised to take care of you. You can trust me. And so, God calls us to fight to rejoice. And I say that because we're going to look at a scripture at 10:30 that's a hard text. And sometimes we think we have the idea that Christianity ought to be easy, that God saved us so that we could kind of coast to heaven. The truth is, the Christian life is incredibly hard. In fact, it's impossible. It's impossible apart from the grace of God. And one of the things that's impossible to do is to rejoice when you don't have what you need or when you're in incredible pain. And yet, the Bible says rejoice always. And so, it's a fight of faith to trust God in those circumstances. The New Testament example, before we go on, I have a question I want to ask that we can discuss. But look at Acts 16. This is speaking of pain, rejoicing in pain. Habakkuk highlights rejoicing in need in the midst of devastation and loss. Here in Acts 16, we have a story of Paul and Silas rejoicing while they're in great pain. Acts 16:22, they've... Or in Philippi, it says in verse 22, the crowd rose up together against him, Acts 16:22, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And it goes from there and it talks about how the jailer was saved as a result of all that. But I just want to focus on the fact that Paul and Silas had just been beaten with rods. We're not talking about curtain rods. They were hurting. They knew how to inflict pain on people. They knew how to discourage people from doing things that they didn't want them to do. And that's why they beat them with rods, to say, you know, you don't want this to happen again, so don't do what you're doing. And so they had to be in incredible pain at that point. And yet it says they were singing and praising God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And so part of the reason why rejoicing is so important is because people are watching us. What happens when things are hard? Is our God someone we can trust, even when things are hard? And people are watching to see whether or not there's any evidence coming from our lips or coming from our lives that says, yes, we can trust our God. And so those are two great illustrations of the fact that God does call us to rejoice and he commands us to do so. But the question is, How can God command us to feel a certain way? Gladness is a command. Rejoicing is a command. We're not just talking about singing hymns without joy or gladness. We're not just talking about showing up on Sunday morning and going through the motions. We're talking about actually feeling glad, having joy in my heart. How can God command an emotion? Mike?
I know who said it, but I heard it once said that God's commands are God's enablings. For his people, they are his enablings. We all want to be happy. We'll chase that, whatever form. But if you, yeah, he can command it. I'm losing words, but that's it.
Okay. All right. Any other thoughts on that? Okay, Jan? It's very good.
I think along the same lines, if I understand what Mike was saying, he command. It's like him, be holy for I am holy. He's commanding us to do what we can't, which exposes our need, which causes us to look to him. Isn't there a scripture in Psalms or somewhere where it says, make me glad? You know, so I think that's it. It's a command that's meant to result in our prayer and our looking to him to do what we feel powerless to do.
Okay, very good. Very good. Linda?
And I think it's important that we submit our emotions to him, because emotions are driven by all kinds of things, you know, hormones and just all kinds of things. And we can't be driven by them if we're representatives of the truth.
Okay, very good. Amal? Thanks, Josh. Very true.
I struggle with this question, like, may not be the same words, but in similar situations, like, why did I get angry? Why am I sad when I know that I have a God who is sovereign over everything? But I do believe, and it's submission to the sovereignty of his greatness and his glory, and for his glory, if we can trust that he can, he can control emotions, or like, you know, I sometimes, even when I talk in public, I do mention that every molecule that's moving around here is still under his sovereignty and his control. So why not this one?
Okay. Yep, so true. So true. Dan?
Plus, I think that your question was, how can God command an emotion? As if we have no control over our emotions. As if he's commanding us to do something that we have no ability to do or no control. First of all, we can do whatever he commands us to do with his help. But beyond that, I don't think that rejoicing or gladness of heart or delighting is just pure emotion. It's not just pure emotion. It's mind as well as emotion. And we may not be able to control our pure emotions at every moment, but we can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, control what we think and what we choose to meditate on and how we prepare ourselves in advance for the emotion that might come in an hour from now. So there's a lot that we can do with God's help, so I think that's... it's perfectly reasonable for him to command those things that he's going to grant.
Yeah, there's a lot involved because, go ahead, Scott, let you add to it as well. But that highlights the fact that it's a complex thing.
Maybe just adding on the thought that the sorrowful yet always rejoicing, I think the rejoicing or being glad in God, like Dan was saying, is deeper than just emotion. It may be emotion, but it's a heart issue, which is it's a being thing. Whereas maybe the sorrow might be more what we're experiencing and is more in the feeling realm. So we can have those both going. Like, we can be suffering from a hardship, but the reality of who we are in Christ and what he's done, and our mind and heart focused on him, the inner man can be rejoicing, even like those in prison and such.
Right. Yeah, I think the whole idea of what are we talking about, Dan?
Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. I just thought of an example, I think of a good biblical example of what we're talking about, and that is Mary in the garden when Jesus had risen from the dead, and they'd gone back to the tomb and they found the tomb empty, and she was weeping. And then she encounters the risen Christ and he says, "Stop weeping." And you preached on this a long time ago, and you titled your sermon something like "Weeping When We Should Be Worshiping" or something like that. And his appeal to her was, why are you crying? The most amazing thing that could possibly have ever happened in the history of the human race has just happened. If you were to think about it rightly, your emotions would change. You would not be weeping. You would be rejoicing like you've never rejoiced before. So, and there's an example of how you can control your emotions by thinking right, at least to some degree.
Right, yes. And that's really important. It's, on the one hand, I think it's legitimate to say that our emotions are what they are. You know, if I were to walk up to Milan and say, "Okay, how do you feel right now?" She would just have to be honest, say, "Well, this is how I feel." And I think God wants us to be honest with him. So when the Bible says rejoice, God doesn't want us to be dishonest about whether or not we're rejoicing or not, or whether or not we have any gladness at all in our heart. And there are measures of rejoicing and measures of gladness. And I mean, it's not like either at zero or 60, you know, it's not that kind of thing. There's a mixture going on. But the command to rejoice is meant, number one, to convict us of not rejoicing, so that we will see, just like you said, my heart isn't entirely where it ought to be, because it's not responding to truth. It's not responding to reality as it really is, just like Dan's illustration of Mary in the garden, that if she fully understood and embraced the truth of what was happening, she would not have been weeping. She would have been rejoicing. And so when God says rejoice, it's meant to expose the fact that if we're not rejoicing, then it's because either we don't believe the truth, or we've wandered in our thinking. We've wandered in our heart from the truth, and we need to be brought back to the truth. And so I think all of us have, all of those who spoke kind of touched on this in various ways, is that in one sense we are where we are each moment of the day. We're either, you know, feeling positive, feeling negative, or whatever. And the question is, in light of what's going on, how appropriate is that? If I'm at a funeral, maybe the most prominent thing in my mind at the time is sorrow, which is appropriate. And yet, should that exclude any rejoicing? No, not if I'm a Christian and I know the truth. There's still going to be rejoicing there. In other situations, I may be at somebody's retirement party, and the prominent emotion is rejoicing, even though I know there are some things going on in another person's life that grieve me. So what I'm saying is, it's a complex thing when we talk about rejoice always. It's not this idea of I'm just always on cloud nine walking around. It's much more complex than that. But the question is, whatever situation I'm in, can I find a real gladness in my heart over the truth? However that may manifest itself, is there a gladness over God and what he's doing? Someone has mentioned the fact that there are those who would say that you can't control your emotions, therefore God can't command our emotions. Joseph Fletcher, in his book Situation Ethics, argued that. Others would say the Bible all over the place commands emotions when it says be grateful, be thankful. That's more than just words. That's more than just saying thank you. That goes to the heart, and that involves an emotional response. We're commanded to be hopeful. That's a heart response. We're commanded to weep and be sorrowful in certain situations. And so to rejoice is like those other commands. And yet, I think Mike touched on what Augustine said, command what you will and give what you command. That's what he prayed to God. Command what you will and give what you command. That ultimately, we want to, we don't want to settle for just an external response. We don't want to just settle for coming to church and singing songs. We want to come to church and actually sing for joy. Sing because we do have joy in the Lord. Because if we don't have the joy of the Lord in some sense, if there's not a gladness over God and what He's done in Christ and what He's promised us in some sense, even though we might feel the weight of what's going on in our lives and still be dealing with some serious grief issues, then it says something about where our faith is. And God is always calling us to faith, to trust Him. Kim? So the issue is always about where's my faith and where's my trust? And how does that play out in terms of my gladness in the Lord?
So my mind goes to Jesus suffering in Gethsemane in the garden, crying and weeping. So that would be some views of appropriate grief when he wept over Jerusalem, when he confronted different people with his sin. There was obvious, that was explained for us. Would that be an appropriate way to handle things? I mean, I never do that.
Yeah, there's no doubt that Jesus was the perfect man, so he pictured for us what rejoicing always looks like. So it included his time in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a great point. It included when he was angry and grieved over the hardness of men's hearts, the Bible says. So that you can rejoice always and still weep and still be angry at sin. So I think the basic thing that I want us to think about is that, number one, that we're not talking about a kind of rejoicing that ignores suffering, ignores sin, and doesn't allow for us to weep and grieve and feel very, very heavy at times about things. We're not talking about that kind of rejoicing. But at the same time, I don't want us to settle for a kind of Christian life that doesn't have a real gladness of heart, a real joy in our heart. We should not settle for that. There may be times when we feel numb because of what has happened. But numbness is not the way we should feel all the time. God wants there to be our heart should sing. Okay? And so we want to pray that if there's anything in the way I'm responding to a situation that is causing me not to trust God and is causing me to not have any joy in my heart or any gladness, then that's a call from God, in a sense, for me to pray, get into the Word, and fight for joy. Because it's a way of saying, maybe I'm not thinking the way I should be thinking. Maybe I'm not believing what I should be believing. It's kind of a red light of sorts. And so I don't want to minimize the complexity of what we're talking about, but neither do I want us to get into the habit of thinking like Joseph Fletcher. Our emotions don't matter. It's just what we do, you know, that kind of thing. Obviously, God would say it does matter. It matters in terms of our glorifying God in our hearts and our witness to other people. We've got just a few minutes left here. Let me just highlight some of the things in your notes without a whole lot of commentary, but just What I've tried to do in your notes is just to highlight the way the Bible talks in terms of the kinds of things that we need to remind ourselves of as we seek to fight to have joy, appropriate joy, in whatever situation we're in. Under we are to rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. We're not rejoicing in sin and suffering, but we're rejoicing in the Lord. It says, again, I will say with rejoice. And so it's a fight to keep my eyes on the God who can be rejoiced in because he's good, he's loving, he's merciful, he's gracious. We're to rejoice in God's gracious salvation to us in Jesus. In Isaiah 61:10, it says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. So that I rejoice even in my sin that I've been forgiven and given the righteousness of Christ. We're to rejoice that God is our help. Psalm 63:7 says, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy, which means I may be like Habakkuk and have great need, but God is my helper. He will help me take care of those needs. And I need to remember that. I need to preach the gospel to myself. I need to remember to go to God for help. Part of rejoicing is going to God as the help we need. We rejoice that God is our happiness. Psalm 16:11 says, you'll make known to me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Which means I need to fix my hope on God ultimately satisfying me and making me truly and forever happy. This world was never meant to be everything I want it to be. And it's never going to be everything I want it to be. But God promises me full and lasting happiness in him. And it's helpful to think about how God himself is rejoicing. And the Bible says that God rejoices over us. Isaiah 62:5 says, for as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. But the truth of the matter is, even when you're like Habakkuk and you have nothing, or even when you're like Paul, having been beaten in prison, God is rejoicing over you as his child. That is the truth of the situation. I may not feel like God is rejoicing over me, because I may feel like the psalmist feels many times, I think God's abandoned me. But the Bible says, if you're his child, if you're trusting in Jesus, then he is rejoicing over you. Someone has asked the question, how could God be rejoicing when there's so much evil and suffering in the world? It's a valid argument to say that the happiest person in the universe is God. The person who rejoices the most is God. And that comes back to the narrow lens and the wide lens. Narrowly speaking, he hates every sin. He grieves over every suffering. In the big picture, in light of all that's going to be accomplished by it, he rejoices over the glory that will come to his name and the good that will come to people through all those things. We are to rejoice that God is rejoicing to do us good. Jeremiah 32:41 says, I will rejoice over them to do them good. Which means that whatever God is doing, no matter how hard it is, with all of his heart, he is working for our good. That's the truth of the matter, even when it feels very, very negative. Psalm 33:21 says, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Again, that's probably one of the most important things to keep in mind, is that rejoicing in God is ultimately an issue of faith in God. It's an issue of trust in God in light of all the kinds of things that we've been talking about. And so if I find myself not rejoicing, then I need to strengthen my faith. I need to feed my faith. I need to pray. I need to spend time in the Word. I need to spend time with other believers who will remind me of the glory and goodness of God. And I need to fight to rejoice appropriately. We're to rejoice by trusting in his love for us. Psalm 13:5 says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I trusted in your love. It says in Psalm 90, O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. And one of the biggest temptations we have is to doubt the love of God for us when things are hard. And it's hard to rejoice when you don't think God loves you or he's loving you. And so it's a fight of faith. for to rejoice in all that God has promised us in His Word. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. So we read God's word and we pray for grace to believe it, that He really is working all things together for our good. There's a number of different things we can touch on as we wrap up here. It's helpful to realize that our joy in the Lord also comes through our joy in what God gives us and our joy in people. That it is entirely appropriate to take joy in all the good things God blesses us with and to trace it back to God and to take joy in the people that we love and that bless us and trace them back to God so that our joy in people is joy in God, so that our joy in a good meal is joy in God. So to rejoice over the meal or to rejoice over this person, it says rejoice in the wife of your youth. To rejoice over your wife is to rejoice in God. So it's important to realize that our rejoicing over things in life is intended to be rejoicing in the Lord. When we connect it to Him and we see His goodness in it, we realize that He's the one who's given it to us. And therefore, my joy in the Lord is my joy in my wife and my joy in my kids and my joy in Coast. It's all meant to be traced back to Him. And we shouldn't separate the two. They should be feeding one another. Joy in your work. The Bible actually says we're to rejoice in our labor. We're to find joy in our work and trace that back to God as well. Every day it says, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Which means all the things that this day will hold ultimately have been ordained by God. And He wants me to see them as good gifts to us. Let me just close with this. There's so many other things I can touch on, but we're running out of time. Looking for the evidences of grace in our lives. There are plenty of things in our lives that ought to grieve us. Plenty of sin, plenty of failure, plenty of not rejoicing. And yet, it says in 1 Chronicles 29, then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. Which means they realized that something unusual was happening. That this wasn't just their normal response. That this must be from God. So anytime you recognize that you're doing things in a way that you never would have done them before, because you're a Christian now, or you're beginning to respond in a way that you wouldn't have responded maybe 5 years ago in that same way, you begin to see the evidence of grace in your life, and you see it in someone else's life, let that encourage you and rejoice. I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. I can see the difference between the two. So that's something the Bible encourages us to rejoice in. So the bottom line is, let me just close with this, is it sin to be sad? And the answer is no. It's not sin to be sad. But we can sin by being sad if we're failing to trust and obey God. I mean, there is a kind of weeping that displeases God. But all weeping and all sadness does not. Someone has written the fact that the command to rejoice always is not a command to be a cold-hearted robot that pretends pain isn't real. You're not called to be content with failing health, your low-paying job, your rebellious children, or your divided country. To claim contentment with a sinful, unjust, and broken world is not holiness. It's certainly not what God commands. Paul said, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He never said he was happy with these circumstances. Nowhere in the Bible are we told we must enjoy unwanted circumstances. We are told rather to enjoy Christ even in unwanted circumstances. To be able to grieve deeply and rejoice relentlessly at the same time is a mark of Christian maturity. So to rejoice in the Lord always, you don't need to feel guilty for wanting certain parts of your life to change and get better. It is only an issue when your desires for better circumstances are crowding out your desire for the Lord. God wants to walk with you through the pain, trials, and unwanted circumstances. He never asks us to deny the issues in the world or in our own hearts. Rather, He calls us to always drink deeply of the joy found in Him alone, no matter what. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd help us as we seek to pursue obedience to Your command to rejoice. I pray that we would understand a little better what it is and what it isn't. Pray that we would see that it is a complex thing and that we never do it perfectly, because we never do anything perfectly. And yet we desire to grow. We desire to grow in our gladness in You in every situation. We desire to rejoice in every situation, that Your name might be honored, and that people might see that we have a God who is worthy of our trust. And so please help us in that, and please strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Let's take a break.